also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." He's saying something about God and God's faithfulness, that he has confidence in Him and he trusts in Him, that God is trustworthy and that God is able to guard. And God is able to provide. God is able to keep in trust that which He's committed. So, again, we're talking about the nature of God and what God has done. In Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 10 rather, in verse 23, Hebrews 10 and verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And that becomes the basis. This faithfulness and this trust that we have in God becomes the basis for our believing in the promises that God has made. So, let's look a little bit about the promiser. There is a story that goes something like this, that there was a scientist who decided that he was going to do some research, and he was going to kind of do some things that were going to indicate to him what the future was going to be like for some from young people. And he got several young people in a room, and by young people we're talking really young, like 4-year-olds in a room, and how they would interact. He wanted to observe how they would interact with a marshmallow. So the researcher comes along and he gives a marshmallow to each one of the children. And he says to them, he says, "You cannot have this marshmallow right now." He says, "If you wait while I run an errand, then you will have 2 marshmallows when I return." So he leaves. Some children, as soon as he leaves, some of the children grab the marshmallow. And no sooner he's gone than the marshmallow is gone. Some last for a few minutes before they give in. But others are determined to wait. So what they do is, some of them will cover their eyes. Some of them will look around the room. Some of them will play some little game that they might have invented or come up with. Some of them even fall asleep in waiting for the researcher to come back. When the researcher comes back, he gives the children their hard-earned marshmallow. And then he waits for them to grow up after he goes through all this. By the time these children reach high school, something remarkable has happened. A survey of the children's parents and the teachers found that those children who, as 4-year-olds, were able to wait until the researcher came back in the room, they found out that they were better adjusted, that they were more popular, they were more confident, they were more adventurous, and they were more dependable. The children that gave in to the temptation, they discovered that they were more easily frustrated, that they were more lonely, that they were stubborn, and that they buckled under stress. Now, some of you may have heard this story before. But so what's the moral of the story? Well, the moral of the story is the development of character is not easy. And in order for us to develop the kind of character that God wants us to have, we have to learn how to delay gratification. And when we believe promises that are made, we are in fact delaying gratification and delaying fulfilling some desire that we may have. Now, these young people, these children, were intrigued by what the researcher said, that they believed that there was something better that awaited them if they would just wait. And so they waited and they trusted in what the researcher did and what the researcher had said to them. Something better was going to happen. And so it all boils down to this. Do we trust God? Do we really trust God? Do we believe and have the faith that God is going to bring to fruition the very thing that He said that He would? So, with reference to the marshmallow situation, you have the promiser. And the promiser makes a conditional promise that if you wait, you're going to get twice as many. Delayed gratification for something that is better. Now, we all go through this in some way or another. If you look at our own lives, a young person cannot wait until they get to be 16 so that they can drive. Now, they have not necessarily delayed the gratification themselves, but the culture has come along and laws have said, you have to do this. You need to delay the fulfillment of this desire to drive until you're 16. We do the same thing in a much lesser way when it comes to the way that we eat. We have the main course, and then we delay fulfillment for the gratification of dessert until we have the main course. However, as far as I'm concerned, there is one exception to that, and that's a potluck, because you'll go to the dessert first, because if you wait, it may not be there. At least that's my philosophy about potlucks. But in general, you know, you have a main course, you go to a restaurant, and they don't start with dessert. You go through the main course, and then you have to have the dessert. Now, with reference to other aspects about in our lives, we live in a culture that is, I guess for lack of a better word, we are just enamored with sex and with sexual fulfillment. You can't get away from that even in the commercials that are advertised on television. It is the most unbelievable thing. It's gotten to the point where you don't even want your children watching the commercials because of what they're going to advertise. Our culture does not believe in delayed gratification with reference to the sexual experience. God does. God says the only place that that could be fulfilled is within marriage. We have got to teach our children that. Now, we may be thinking, because my child is growing up in a Christian home, that automatically they're going to get it. That's not true. If you go back and look at the research that's being done, the sad thing is that even among members of God's people, that sexual experience and being sexually active among members of the church, the numbers are almost as high as people in the world. When I read that, that was a shock to me. That's how people are perceiving it. And that's how influential our culture is. We no longer are interested in delaying gratification. Having children out of wedlock seems to be the norm now. People just don't, even though some people may say that, well, it really shouldn't be that way, for people to come out against it and say, no, that's wrong, they're not doing that. It's kind of like, well, that's their business, that's their experience, and I don't agree with it, I don't like it, but, you know, well, who am I to say? Well, part of that question is right. Who am I to say? I'm not the one that's saying it. God is the one that's saying it. That the marriage bed should be undefiled. That fornication is an abomination to God. Adultery is an abomination to God. And it all stems from a failure to live within the bounds and the boundaries that God has given us and learning how to delay gratification. We need to do a better job of teaching our young people about what God has said about that. Because they're seeing it every day. And now, not only are we seeing it every day from a heterosexual standpoint, we're seeing it every day from a homosexual standpoint. We've got to teach our kids. We've got to make sure they understand what God says and what His Word says and how important that is to their lives. So in the story about the marshmallow, the children respond. Just like we are supposed to respond to God's promises. They ignore it. They ignore the marshmallow. Or they ignore what the man said. If they ignore what the man said, they go ahead and eat it. If they believe, they behave differently. They change their behavior. They try to occupy themselves in some other way. thing about it is, when we don't wait and do what God says, guilt sets in. When we do wait, we're guilt-free. That's how it works. So, we have God's promises. And God is the one, He's the one that has promised. So what happens is, God walks into the room. God walks into the room at creation. And what God brings when He walks into the room, He brings creation, He brings Jesus, He brings the Bible, which in effect are His promises. Then it is up to us. Now, it seems to me there are three things that are important with reference to the promiser and what the promiser is able to do. The first thing is that the promiser has got to be powerful enough to keep his word and to make good on the promise that he's made. And with reference to God, this has reference to God's foreknowledge and God's power. That he can do that. And that he actually can fulfill those promises. Now, if I tell Pat that if he'll go with me to Boston, Massachusetts, that not only will I buy him a plane ticket to go, I will buy him a ticket to see the Boston Red Sox at Fenway Park, and I will also, as a gift for going with me, I will give him $100,000 if he will do this. Now, how many of you believe that I would do that? Cecily. We need to talk. Pat, do you really believe I'd give you $100,000? No. That's right. Because I don't have it. I don't have the power to do that. I am not powerful enough to do that. God, on the other hand, is. He has all the power to do it. He can make good. A second thing is, the promiser has to be principled enough to keep his promises. He possesses integrity. He can be trusted. And he can be believed. And then a third thing is that the promiser must have strength of purpose. He must have the will and the desire, the moral resolve to fulfill the promises. In other words, ability and will. So, and God possesses all of these things. He possesses the power, He is principled enough, and He is purposeful enough to make good on His promises and for us to then trust in Him. So, the question becomes, how good is the promise? It is only as good as the person who made the promise. And of course, God is. He must have power, and He must have the ability to do that very thing. So, we look at God. And we look at my response. Can God do it? Well, God is almighty. That's true. God is faithful. That's true. We've read about that. God cannot lie. God can't be tempted to sin. God will not do anything, as we mentioned earlier, that will contradict His nature. We need to learn. That's why it's so important for us to learn and to know what God's will is. So then, what is my response for what God has said? Well, first thing is, I believe. A second thing is that I behave differently. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, all the way through this particular chapter, we read about men and women who change their behavior based on the promises of God. And we begin in verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household." He didn't see that. He didn't see the flood. But he did what God said. He changed his behavior based upon what God said. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." He believed. What happened when he believed? He changed his behavior. He left. And in verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It changed their behavior. That's how it should affect us. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He changed his behavior. And what a change. To take his only begotten son, the child of promise through Sarah, to take his only son, the child of promise, and to offer him. He changed his behavior because he believed what God said. By faith, Isaac, verse 20, blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He changed his behavior because he believed in the promises that God had made, in what God has said. So, we look at the promises that God has made for us. I love God more because of what I see in what He has done. It requires that I approach God and His promises with great humility. That I am willing. That's the only way I can end up changing my life and changing my behavior is if I possess humility. You ever talk to somebody about the behavior that they need to change and you get some response and they say, well, okay, I'll think about it. They're not ready. They've not humbled themselves enough to know that they need to do that. They're not willing to trust in what the outcome is going to be. I can remember saying to some people that the thing about our lives, and I said to them, what you need to do is to go back and do what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. All of these things. God will take care of you. Seek first His kingdom. The response I got was, I tried that and it didn't work. I tried it and it didn't work. What Jesus is asking us to do is to make a life change. It's not like what you can do is you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and do it for 2 weeks, and at the end of 2 weeks, everything's going to be fine. All has not been written. All has not been done. Everything has not been said. That's where trust comes in. That's where humility comes in. That I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that ultimately all of these things will come about. God will take care of me. Trust and humility. We have to have that. We can't ignore what God has said. All of our relationships are based upon trust. They are all based upon a promise of goodwill. The animal world is under natural law or instinct. The celestial world is ruled by gravity and laws of gravity. People are made differently. We are in the image of God. We are governed by our faith. As far as our relationships are concerned, it's governed by our faith in each other. And whether or not we trust each other, whether or not we believe each other, and whether or not others are ultimately going to keep the promises that they've made. Have you ever been disappointed in someone because they failed to keep the promise that they made? I think we've all been there. That's why it's so important for us to understand what's involved. Marriages, friendships, families, all involve a mutual vow and a mutual consent to look out for one another's best interest. It's based on trust. What that does, however, it makes human relationships extremely vulnerable because we do trust in other people. The relationships can be easily shattered if our faith is misplaced. And oftentimes, we misplace our faith by the fact that we trust a person more than we trust God. And we can't afford to do that. We must trust God more. That's why what we should be saying to our young people when they're looking for somebody to marry and they're looking for friends or even a roommate for college, that they, to the best of their ability, they look to someone who loves God more than they do, than they love them. Find somebody that loves God more than they love me. That's what we're looking for. Somebody that loves God more. Somebody that's concerned about my spiritual well-being. Somebody that is going to help me get to heaven. But I'm afraid sometimes we don't always do that. So we have difficulty. God knew that there were going to be risks in dealing with people. That sometimes they wouldn't keep their promises. Sometimes they weren't going to do what they were supposed to do. Sometimes they even would not trust in God. But in spite of the odds, here's what God did. He entered into a covenant with us, using the blood of His only begotten Son to demonstrate His love. And we can have confidence in the promises that He has made, because even though we are faithless, He is faithful. And He will always be faithful. So, we respond to God in humility. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm a little ahead of myself here. Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to Titus, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. That is the ultimate place that we're trying to get to, is eternal life. That God has promised. He cannot lie. So, what is our response then to the promise that God has made? As far as who He is and what He has done. I don't know if you've ever looked at some of the promises that God has made. God said, I will make man. The question is, could He make man? The answer is yes. He could. Did He make man? Yes. So what do we learn from this? God always keeps His promises. Did God said? God said that He's going to make a helpmeet. That He's going to make a woman for man. Could He do that? Yes. He was powerful enough. Did He do that? Yeah, He did. God said that I'm going to make a serpent crawl on the ground. Could He do it? Yes. Did He do it? Yeah, He did. God said I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Could He do it? Yes. Did He do it? Yes. He kept His promise. God said He was going to give Abraham a big family. Could He do that? Yes. Did He do it? Yes, He did. And we can go on and on. God said He was going to bless the world through Abraham's family. Could He do it? Yes. Did He do it? Yes, He did. Through the seed. And Paul tells us the seed is Jesus Christ. This is God. And we can go on. You know, there's so many things that we read about that God said that He was going to do. And that He ultimately ended up doing exactly what He said He was going to do. This is our God. So He made some unconditional promises. He said, I will not destroy the world with a flood again, but by fire. There's no condition there. He said He was going to do it. Do we believe Him? Can He do that? Yes, He can. He said that I would raise up a prophet in Deuteronomy 18. Did He do that? Yes, He did. He said, I'm going to send a Messiah, a Savior of the world. Did He do it? Yeah, He did. He loves mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That came from Him. He did not wait until we were lovable. Because frankly, we're not. God promised that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God promised that Jesus is going to come again. God promised a kingdom forever. These are real promises that God has made. But God has also made some conditional promises. He has said, I will remember sin no more. Return to me, and I will be your God. Wait to fulfill your desire until marriage. Live long and prosper if you're obedient to parents. If you follow me, you will have joy unspeakable. If you obey me in baptism, your sins will be washed away. And you will be part of my family. You will be my child. God also said, heaven is yours if you remain faithful. If I remain faithful. God, you see, has already done what He said He would do. He has promised. He sent His Son. It is by grace that He has done this for us. This is our God. He did that. And we can't ever forget the fact that this is what He's done for us. But it takes a response from us. For you have promised, I believe, I change my behavior. I submit myself willingly with humility to what it is that you have said and that what you've promised. This is our God that He did that. That He thought about us, just like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that He thought about salvation before the foundation of the world. Now, do you ever think about what that means? It means that before God said, let there be light, God thought about saving mankind before the foundation of the world. It was already in God's mind that He wanted to do that. That's how great a God we have. And we looked at this passage earlier that God has promised that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But He will offer a way of escape for us. Well, let me tell you the way of escape that He's offered. If you're burdened with guilt because of sins that you have committed, the way that He has offered as far as escape from that is through Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven by being baptized into His name. He has provided the way of escape. He has provided an armor that we can put on that will help us escape and fend off the evil one. He's provided that for us. He's offered the way of escape. He's offered His Word as a way of escape. The psalmist said, Thy Word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. He's provided the way of escape for us. This is our God, our great God, that He has done this for us. Now, where do you stand with relation to God? Do you believe in the promises that God has made? Do you believe that God, when He said that I will forgive you of your sins, if you will obey me, if you will be baptized into Jesus' name? Where do you stand? There is only one way to God. There's not a myriad of ways. There's not two. There's not three. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. It is being obedient to Him. It is doing what He says to the best of our ability. And God expects that. And He says that He will walk through us, through this life, into eternity. He will be by our side. I can't imagine going through life without Christ. I can't imagine going through life without the assurance that there is one that is greater and more powerful than anything that I know of, than any man that ever existed, that wants me to be His child, and He wants you to be His child, and He wants to forgive you, and He's waiting to forgive you. Peter said that he would that all men would come to repentance. That's what he really wants. And He has promised us that if we will, that there will be joy unspeakable, and that we will live with Him through eternity if we remain faithful. And He has painted such a glorious picture of the relationship and the fellowship that we'll have with Him through on eternity. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live with Him? Don't you want your sins washed away, that guilt removed, so you're not bearing it any longer? We're here to help you. If you're not a child of God, we pray that you will think about that and that you will respond to the gospel. And if you're a child of God and if you're having difficulty with your life and with your faith, the elders here and are waiting to help you. They will pray for you. They will do what they can. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?